Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
I want to welcome you all to Thursday Night Men's Study, and those of you watching online, I want to welcome you also. We'd love to have you here with us, but we're glad you decided to tune in with us. We're just going to get into some prayer requests submitted by some of you fellas, and just ask the Lord to bless this evening. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here, and we just love gathering, Father, and we just love fellowshipping with one another and with you, Father God, and we just sit in anticipation, Father, of what you would have us to take away tonight from the conversations with the brothers, from the teaching of the word through Brother Todd tonight, and just through your Holy Spirit just ministering to us, Father. And some of the brothers here have some requests. Brother Daniel would like us to lift up the unborn. And Father, we know your heart grieves for those children taken from the womb, Father. And we just pray that you would just change our hearts and the hearts of the people in this country, Lord, to not desire to do such a thing, Lord. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would just a wave of conviction over the things that we've done, Father, and that our hearts would be turned to you, Father God. We just pray it would happen through prayer and fasting and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father God, because it's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's just through you, Father. Our brother Mark still needs provision. He still needs work, financial provision, Father. We just pray you just bless our brother, that you would just provide for him, Lord, that you would just direct his steps to a job that would work for him, Father. We just pray that you would just meet his needs for housing and food, Father. Our brother Joe would love to lift up his friend Ken, who just entered hospice. And Ken knows the Lord, and he's hanging in there. We just pray you just be with him, Lord, that his last days, however many they are, would be full of joy, Father. He might not be able to do a lot of things, Father, but he can reflect on your love for him. And we just pray that you just give him peace and comfort in his last days, Father, and just fill him with anticipation, Father, of the first time he sets his eyes on you, Lord. So we just pray for this man Ken and for his loved ones, Lord. We just pray that you just fill them with hope, Lord, knowing that the same future that awaits Ken can await them too if they turn their eyes to you, Father. So just lift up this brother Ken and all those who love him. Our brother Eric would like us to lift up Israel and the unrest that's going on there, Father God. We know that the solution is not in the fighting. It's not in the blame, laying of blame, Father. The solution is man knowing you, Father. And it's not about religion, it's about our relationship with you, Father God. So we just pray you would just turn the hearts towards you for the people in the Middle East, Father, that your people that you've called by your name, Father, that they would just turn back to you, that they would put aside the religion and the rules and the just the regimen that they've wrapped themselves around the axle and called it faith, but really isn't, Father. We just pray that you would just reveal yourself as a living God to the people of Israel, Lord, and for those in Palestine also, Father God. They may identify as Christians, Father God, but we know that not everyone who calls themselves by your name is one of yours, Father. So we just pray you'd reveal yourself to the people in the Palestinian state, Father, and just all the people in that area of the world, Father, that you'd bring peace through you, Father God, the only true peace that we'll ever have. Our brother Todd, I'd like to lift up his mother, who's is dealing with COVID, and she's in the hospital, and her caregiver has it also, and he's thankful, Lord, that his daughter was healed quickly of COVID last week, Father. We just pray for his mother. She's advanced in age and suffering a bit. So we just pray for a miracle right now, Father God. We pray that she would feel your peace, Father, that she would feel your arms around her, and that you would just help her to breathe easily, Father, and she'd feel your presence, Father, and We pray, give her peace and comfort, Lord. And we also pray for her caregiver who's also dealing with this. Brother Brad would like us to lift up Marlene, who has an ulcer. And so just pray for healing for her. And Linda, who has COVID, Father. So there's these two friends of Brad, Father. I just pray for them both, Lord. I just pray you just touch their bodies, that they would feel your presence and know that you're the one who touched them, Father. I just pray that they'd be comforted even right now as we pray over them, Lord, that they would feel your presence and feel the health take over their bodies, Father. And we just pray that you would be glorified in their lives and through their healing, Father. And again, Lord, we just pray you'd have your way tonight through the worship, through the teaching, Lord. We pray that you'd be blessed, Father. And we wait in anticipation for your Holy Spirit to touch us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What are you saying, guys? We got all of our pizza. Everybody fueled up? You ready? Oh, Paul's ready. Okay. Sounds good to me. All right. Well, we're back in Proverbs, and we're getting close. We're getting close to the end of our study in Proverbs, which is pretty awesome. Isn't this been a cool study? I've really enjoyed this topical journey that we've taken. But anyways, we're doing that some more tonight. And as we continue our topical journey through Proverbs, our topic tonight is freedom through self-control. As usual, many of these concepts are going to be repetitive to each other and even to previous studies, but that's only because it's important, right? And it's because God wants his kids, that's us, he wants us to know this stuff, right? Self-control is a true sign of maturity, physically, mentally, and certainly spiritually, right? Physically, you can recognize a professional athlete by their ability to control their bodies. Mentally, we can recognize someone's maturity in how they dissect and navigate a task or a problem. And spiritually, we can see the maturity in someone and how that person recognizes and responds to God's will and instruction in their lives. Self-control leads to freedom from impulsiveness and haste, freedom from impatience and anger, and freedom from addictions and false idols. And those are the things that we're going to focus in on tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Father, we thank you for this evening, this time to get together for pizza, Lord, and for your word, God. We pray that you would speak to us through it and that it would be a rich study, Lord, for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Impulsiveness and haste, that is our first focus tonight. And you guys, if you don't have a sheet, there's some floating around. There's a couple up here, it looks like. But specific verses, I'll take you guys through them. The first verse that we're looking at tonight is Proverbs 20, verse 25. And Vic, you're right, my writing here, my typo is very small. So I need to zoom in here. It says here, "It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterwards to reconsider his vows." A snare is a trap, right? Rashly is to do so without thoughtful consideration. It's impulsive or hastily made vows to God, and those are downright dangerous. The first journey we'll take tonight is to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. If you guys are following along in your own Bibles, that's Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. And I'll start here. It says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your words, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. A great example of this is actually another scripture, and that would be Acts 5, if you want to turn there, Acts 5, 1 through 10. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. There's two traps here, right? Two traps for Ananias and Sapphira, and they were caught in them. The first was vowing to God to sell the property and donate the entire proceeds. That was the first trap. And the second was failing to do so, right? First of all, they were not required to make the devotion in the first place. God does not require us to do these big grand things, right? He doesn't need our help. Their motives got twisted up. They wanted to be the big donors, right? That's what they wanted. They wanted to look like the big donors. And they wanted to look the part, and they really were being generous and giving a portion of their proceeds in their gift by giving half. But they wanted to appear bigger or better. And so they said, they gave the whole thing. They said, we're going to donate the full proceeds. But once they did, they then tried to get around it and lie about it. And lie about what that amount actually was. And Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. See, we don't need to make these big promises, right? And these things. Yoda told Luke Skywalker, there is no try, there is only do or do not, right? And I think that's a wise approach when it comes to our devotions, right? Do or do not. We don't need to make these big vows. I also think this applies to promises we make to others. My kids, right? It's important for me to keep my vows and my promises to my children, to my wife. I can remember as a kid growing up, you know, equally as much as the good thing as I can remember the promises that were not fulfilled, that were not kept. So it's important to keep our promises to those people we love, and that certainly that God's put us charge over, right? And that'd be our household. So if you make a vow, keep a vow, right? It's important because the repercussions are forever, right? I carry some of that stuff with me still. So it's important. The next one there is, again, so small, 21:5, I believe it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Monday night, my 12-year-old son, he asked me, it's so random the way these kids are, but I'm watching TV, and all of a sudden he jumps over the couch back and plops down right next to me, and it's like, hey, here I am. And he's like, hey, Dad, can you help me open up a trading account And I'm like, well, what do you mean? You want to trade Pokemon? And no, he wanted to trade stocks, right? He wanted a stock account, which is awesome, right? And it was just random out of nowhere. But it opened up this great conversation between us about compound interest and the magic of it being done over the length of time, right? It's a strategy. It's a purposed action. This is about coming up with a plan and then executing that plan, right? A silly example of that for me, this May I'll be going to Montana. I've booked a hunt to go hunt black bear. I've never done this before, and I'll be hunting in the mountains of the wilderness there in the Bitterroot. And, you know, if I had an attitude of, you know, I'll just, when I get there, you know, it'll be all right. I'll figure it out. Man, chances are I'm coming home with nothing, right? It's not going to happen because I'm coming from sea level. I'm overweight. I've been just chilling out all winter long, right? I've got to come up with a plan. I've got to get active. I've got to lose some weight. I've got to have a plan of attack, and then I've got to execute that plan of attack if I expect to be successful in it. And so that's a silly little example of what that is, right? If we don't come up with a plan, if I don't come up with a plan, I'm going to come home and I'm going to eat tag soup instead of bear soup, right? So that's my example for you on that one. The next one we have is Proverbs 25:8. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? I don't know if you guys came to church this weekend. I don't show up every weekend, so I understand if you didn't, no big deal. But Jeff showed this picture as one of his visual aids, right? He showed this picture of a courtroom, and he talked about what a scary place the courtroom was. And he talked about it being scary and uncomfortable, even though he was only there as a juror, right? God forbid you're someone that the judge is you know, administering justice on your behalf or to you. But he described this place. I can tell you guys, settle whenever possible, right? That's what anybody will tell you, right? Only go if you have carefully considered and sought wise counsel, and the consensus after receiving that wise counsel is necessary. That's the only time you should go, if you can avoid it, right? Number one, the process is expensive, and number two, people generally tend to think they're right even when they're not. My brother Paul told me it was being funny when he walked in. He said, yeah, I was wrong once, or I made a mistake once, and my mistake was thinking I made a mistake, right? We all think we're right. We all have the tendency to think we're right, even though I know Paul was joking. But that's the issue, and that's why we need wise counsel, right? We need to get that counsel so we can consider all of our options, and whenever possible, and this will be repeated tonight multiple times, whenever possible, we need to make peace, right? Because that's what God calls us to. I've been there, right? I've been to court, and I can't sit here and tell you guys the story of, well, I went down this path and man, I got my butt handed to me or whatever, because I made peace. But you know what was great about that is in making peace, God gave me peace. Even though I felt like I was right, and I felt like, you know, just like Paul, I felt like I didn't make any mistakes, right? I made peace because God's word told me that that was the thing I needed to do, and it gave me peace. So it's good advice, solid advice from our author here, and that's that one. Proverbs, geez, this is so small, guys, I'm sorry. 29:20, I believe it says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Another proverb that mirrors this one and gives, I think, good insight to this was one from another study, is Proverbs 26:12. It says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So this is describing a person who tends to answer questions before they're finished being asked, right? I talked about that in a previous study. That's something I was guilty with my wife. Their conceited nature, right, causes this, and it's a turnoff to people. It certainly was to my wife, right? This person loves the sound of their own voice and will spew whatever is on their mind as fast as it comes to their mind, right? And nobody likes that kind of person. Most of us really don't want an opinion a lot of times, unless we directly ask for it. That's the reality, right? Sometimes we're just getting stuff off our chest. The wise person considers carefully what they want to say before they respond or comment. This makes me think of Yelp reviews. I read some of these Yelp reviews, man, and it's like everybody's a restaurateur, man. It's like, geez. And then you go back, it's for fun. You just go back and look at the Yelp review and the person review it and see how many times they've reviewed other places. And it's just like, you'll find, man, it's just pages deep, right? The same people and where that comes from, right, is this, and it's okay to leave a review. I'm not saying don't do it because the place is probably asking you to do so, really. But it's this tendency for people, you, me, all of us, to think we're right, again, and that our opinion or our point of view is the one that counts, right? That's the idea. I need to recognize that about myself. I need to listen rather than be thinking about the genius-wise response I'm going to say to this person when they finally stop talking, right? I need to be listening. That's the point, right? So my recap of this first section of Proverbs that we just went through is this. We can only find freedom from the consequences of impulse, impulsive commitments, expenditures, needless conflicts, needless consequences, and foolish speech by thoughtful consideration, by purposed action, seeking wise counsel, seeking the Lord's counsel through prayer, through his word, and then listening, right? Listening and thinking before we speak. Next section we got here is impatience and anger. A few more verses of this one than that one. The first verse here, 12:16, says, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. This one is about how we respond to being slighted, right? When someone's slighted us. A foolish person returns fire immediately. That's their reaction. But the prudent man, the mature man, who has self-control, who is a man that is not easily deceived by the enemy, right? Because they understand and they're not drawn into needless conflict because they give careful thought to their response as to not escalate that situation, all right? They give careful thought to the when, the where, and the how they will respond, and if they will even respond at all. Sometimes the best response is no response. Sometimes you just give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves with it, right? Matthew 18:15 is a good one here for this. I think we'll get a good insight into the when, the where, and even the motivation we should have. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. Best to approach people alone. When and where is just you and them, right? So as to avoid any public embarrassment, I think it's a good idea to do that, to avoid any reflex reaction that someone might have in a group setting. Our motive is to spare that person that embarrassment and to confront them, but to do so from a place of love, from a place of grace, and in where we can hopefully receive the response that we're looking for, right? That they can receive the correction. That's the idea, and that should be our motivation. Another scenario for this, though, may be that we receive a report from someone telling us that someone has said something about us, right? Something false or bad or what have you. It's hurtful or it's harmful. I would say this to you guys, right? You guys were kids. You guys played the game of telephone. Some of you guys have, where you tell this person and they tell that person. You go through the line of 30 people, and by the time it's the end, it's a completely different sentence, right? It's just completely changed. That's why the prudent man, right? Prudence means we don't automatically believe everything we hear. That's part of what prudence means. So we fact check it, right? I'm not talking about, you know, Instagram fact checkers. I'm talking about we do our own due diligence. We don't rely on those other fact checkers or those other people's report, right? We do our own due diligence and we test every spirit and every word. We seek God's counsel and we pray about it before we ever take any action. The next one, Proverbs 14:16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. And continuing, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Here we get a good comparison of the wise man and the fool, the comparison of their attitudes and their conducts. The wise man fears and the fool rages. The wise man departs, but the fool is self-confident. Or we can transpose those and say, the wise man fears, but the fool is self-confident. And the wise man departs, but the fool rages. Either way, those work well together. The wise man fears because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He does what he can to avoid the situation of a heated conflict in the first place, whatever he can do. Again, I'm going to repeat that over and over again. Always seeking a peaceful resolution or removing themselves from the equation if possible. Again, I'll repeat that. A believer respects the Lord and understands whose banner, right, or who we're under and who we're representing. And because of that, there's humility. They understand their own capacity for evil, and therefore they depart from it. That's the idea, right? The fool, though, on the other hand, is prideful and arrogant. There's no self-awareness. They think they're always in the right, right? And they can do no wrong, and they're self-righteous. So they rage and they lash out, and their intention is to do harm. That's their intention. They want to do harm. That's their goal. Their action is not motivated by a wish to make peace, right? Or if necessary, simple self-defense. Their action and their motivation is to harm. The wise man has an attitude of humility and is self-aware of their potential for error and their capacity for evil. Therefore, they avoid those situations whenever possible, and they always seek to make peace whenever possible. They respond with only what is necessary. The fool is prideful, self-righteous. They can do no wrong with the intention to do harm. Once again, because of this, no one likes this kind of person, right? In fact, this verse reads that the man of wicked intentions is hated. Nobody wants to be hated. So, not good. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive acts or exalts folly." So I just recently took a class. It was on self-defense, and we talked about this concept of castle doctrine. Castle doctrine being your home is your castle, right? And defending your castle. In California, the way that law works, I'll give you a scenario. Someone breaks into your house. They're trying to, you know, their intention is to rob you. You come downstairs, you find them in the act of robbing you. You say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they look at you and they turn around and they go to run out the door. You draw your weapon and you shoot them in the back. You're going to jail, right? You're going to that uncomfortable courtroom and you're going to jail. In some other states, you can let them have it. But in California, that isn't going to work, right? You got to think before you react. In another scenario, that person, you confront them, you come downstairs, you confront them, and there's no change. In fact, they just keep going about their business. I've heard it said by others that they would let that person do whatever they wanted to do, right? Even if that meant assaulting them or assaulting their family, because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would turn the other cheek. I've heard that said. And I got to tell you guys, I take great offense to that. Jesus laid down his life for his bride. Okay? That was not a weak move, right? And so I will say to you, there is a valid time for wrath, but we should be slow to it, right? That's the point I want to make. So understand the situation, but there's definitely a time for wrath, right? So know it. 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And then I paired 29:22 with this. It says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. There are those that love to argue, right? They love to stir things up. There seems to always be controversy or tension surrounding these people. On the other hand, there are those people that just have that peaceful nature to them. You hang out with them, and man, it's just a load off your back, right? They bring that peace with them. Allays means to diminish or to put at rest. God says, blessed is the peacemaker, for they will be called children of God. And that is the spirit we're supposed to have, right? Now, you know, if you ever find yourself in a situation with one of these argumentative people, you don't have to argue with them, right? If you, worst case scenario, disagree with them, right? Don't argue with stupid people. You hear that all the time. It's a beautiful trick and it works. One of my favorite things to do is to say something like, I hear what you're saying. That makes total sense to you, right? Don't argue with stupid people. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook transgression. Bottom line is that God says there is more honor being a man that has self-control over his anger and over his emotions than to be the mighty warrior that conquers in the battle. Because the reality is, guys, is it's a spiritual battle. That is the real battle. And if we understand that and we prioritize that with self-control, then God says that honor or glory is ours because we've seen and we've dealt with the real situation with a spiritual mindset, spiritual maturity, self-control. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. These people don't learn from their experiences, right? Instead, they're insane. They continue to react the same way over and over again. And the definition of insanity, right, is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Well, that goes for the person who tries to help those people, right? Because it says here that we'll have to do it again and again, right? So what are we to do? That's the question. What are we supposed to do? Well, the next set of Proverbs will give us the answer, and that's Proverbs 22:24-25. It says here, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. I went to go get my ears lowered earlier this week, right? Get my hair cut, and my barber, and my barber and I, we share a common friend. I don't know how this came up some time ago, but somehow I think he asked me where I went to high school or something, and so it came up. But we share a common friend, so every time I see him, he loves to tell me the story about that one time, you know, where he was getting his butt kicked, and this common friend of ours, you know, came up wheeling on his banana seat bike. I'm just ad-libbing that part, so I envision it. But he came wheeling up, and he jumped off the bike and, you know, pulled the guy off him and beat the snot out of him and saved his life, right? That's the story I hear every time I go, right? As friends, we've always got our friends' backs, right? That's what we're raised that way. I don't know. I was. I tell my boys, you got to have each other's backs. I mean, that's rule number one in our household, you know, but have each other's backs, right? And so what happens if this one person or that there were this friend of ours is that person that's always in some kind of conflict, though? That's the question, right? So to repeat what was said earlier, the wise person avoids the avoidable conflicts. And this is certainly one way to do that. It's a good way to do that. Simply remove these people from your orbit is the idea, right? Because you'll either be constantly bailing them out or you'll end up locked up with them just because you're backing up their play. You can still love these people. You should still love these people. You can still invite them to church and those right kind of gatherings, but probably best to avoid those common situations where the trouble seems to come up, you know, and it's never too late because I was one of these knuckleheads back in the day. So eventually God can get to them too, right? So, and here's another thing. Don't get into business with this kind of people. Not a good idea, right? If someone's got this kind of behavior, don't get into business with them. 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Okay. We can gather from this one that our greatest defense is our self-control, right? The ability to reason our way through those situations, right? Emotions are not a good guide for behavior. They're a terrible guide for behavior. The mainstream thinking these days, though, unfortunately, is that people's feelings override truth and logic. And the result is a failing society. That's the result. It's failing miserably. As believers, we have to rely on the truth and not on feelings. God's truth is the truth I'm speaking of, right? We have to let God's truth govern our spirit and how we respond to the issues of the day. I think how we speak with our vote is a good example of that, right? What does God's word say about this issue or that issue? What is the most reasonable, because it's never going to be perfect, but what is the most reasonable choice with that in mind? And so I think that's important. Proverbs 29:8, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. A scoffer is a person who mocks or makes fun of someone or something, often of religion or moral values. You want to turn to Judges chapter 9. I'm going to butcher these names, but we're going to do Judges 9, 4 through 17. It says, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men were with him, crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has arrived Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. And then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And so he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and the armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road, and those who dwelt in the tents on the east of Noba and Jogbaha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. And then he came to the man of Succoth and said, Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth, and then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. It's dangerous. It's real dangerous to provoke or scoff people, or scoff at people, I should say. And especially dangerous to provoke or scoff at God, right? Don't do that. Anyone who does this is both dangerous to themselves and dangerous to those around him. A civilization can be destroyed by that kind of leadership. And I fear that that's something we're seeing right now in our own nation. But the wise man that turns away wrath, now that's something that's possible. There is a chance, right? Turn to Jonah chapter 3 if you want to. Verses 5 through 10, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat, do not drink, let them drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. The repentant man, right? The repentant city. There is hope. There is hope, guys. And we got to keep praying for that repentance in our country. Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Man, when I was young and in business, I made this mistake. I'm in business with my dad. I've been in business with my dad for a long time. And when I was young, I used to disagree with him a lot more than I do now. Isn't that interesting? And there was a time when him and I were at odds, and I remember I was talking to one of my employees, one of the guys that worked with us, and man, I was venting all of our nasty business, you know? And that was stupid, right? Because all that succeeded in doing was making him insecure about his job and the company he worked for, right? And in the end, it all blew over, and, you know, here we are, right? 20 years later. So that is a stupid thing to do, right? And it's definitely a big sign of immaturity, right? So don't do that, right? The worst case scenario could have happened. It could have been somebody that took that information and used it against me, right? And that probably happens a lot, right? Loose lips, sink ships kind of thing. So to recap this section that we just went through here, we gained freedom through self-control, overcoming impatience and anger by thinking before we respond or we react to something and making sure we're accurate with the information we have before we respond, right? Doing that due diligence ourselves, right? By recognizing the fact that we're capable of error ourselves, right? Humility, that we're capable of evil ourselves. We can approach a conflict with humility when we recognize that. We learn to avoid those situations and people that tend to result in unnecessary conflict, right? And we seek to make peace whenever possible. We recognize the true conflict is a spiritual conflict, and we're quick to repent when we should repent. The last section we have here tonight for Proverbs is addictions and false idols. That's what I've entitled it. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Wine is a mocker. The visual we get here is that drunk guy is spewing nonsense, right? And picking fights, right? Our title tonight is Freedom Through Self-Control. What is being talked about here is the person who doesn't have any self-control and whose tendency is to drink to the point of drunkenness, right? Proverbs 23:19 says, "Hear my son and be wise and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and the drowsiness will cloth a man with rags." So you guys may not know this about me. I enjoy smoking cigars. I smoke a couple cigars a week, something that I've enjoyed now for a couple of years. This social club that I belong to, it's a shooting social club, has this really awesome cigar lounge, and that's kind of I've learned about it and I enjoy it. I think it's cool. But I was at this lounge the other day, and I sat down with this guy I'd never talked to before, but I recognized him from here at church. And so we sat down and we were talking about refuge and about Jesus and about cigars, and pretty much this was the topic we were talking about. And he told me something I didn't know. He said, "Did you hear about Charles Spurgeon was a cigar guy, and the famous pastor Charles Spurgeon, and that he would even have on occasion a cigar going from the pulpit from time to time?" And I was like, "No, I didn't know that." And so I looked the story up. It says Charles Spurgeon once met D.L. Moody. Spurgeon was chomping on a flaming stogie, and Moody exclaimed, "How could you, a man of God, smoke that cigar?" And Spurgeon stepped toward Moody, pointed at this protruding belly, and said, "The same way that you, a man of God, can be that fat," right? Right? Matthew 7:4, Jesus said, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye," right? I mean, it's so easy to do that. But here's my take on this subject. God loves us, right? And he wants the best thing for his children, right? So that's why he encourages us to do healthy things. I think that's first and foremost, right? He wants us to live happy, healthy lives. The issue that I see, that my spirit tells me, the spirit of God tells me as I read this, is excess. And that excess can often lead us to poor health or even horrible mistakes. That can't be taken back. When I was just graduated high school, it was this guy I went to school with, really an awesome guy, nice guy, good guy. But he drank too much one night, got in his car, he killed somebody, went to jail, right? That's something he has to live with for the rest of his life. Terrible situation. I've seen him since then, and he doesn't drink, you know, at all, which is very wise. And I appreciate that about him, that he, you know, he took that and he deals with that the best he can. The other thing that can happen is that it can become an idol in our lives. That's another thing. When that thing like drinking or excessive eating or smoking or shopping, you name it, right? There's all kinds of things, becomes a part of our identity, then that's idolatry, right? If you're prone to addiction when it comes to any of these things, then you should avoid them at all costs, right? We got to know ourselves, right? We got to ask God to search my heart, right? Know, you know, that I might know those things, that I might not sin against you, right? That's the idea. We're all wired differently. And yes, we are free in Christ to enjoy a cigar and a bourbon or a juicy ribeye, but if we lose our self-control in doing that thing, then God says, danger, Will Robinson, danger, Todd Adamson, right? I need to be self-aware. That's the point. I got to be self-aware. And I've got to have self-control. If I feel guilty, this is another thing. If I feel guilty doing a thing, then maybe that's the Spirit talking to me as well, right? And I need to be responsive to that. I should listen to that. And one more thing, when it comes to stumbling another brother, right, and these kind of things, That should always be a part of our consideration, right? We don't want to do that. And there's a time and a place, right, where we can participate in these things if we want to, if we don't feel convicted by the Spirit on it, because we're free in Christ to do so. But there is a time and a place, and that's why I'm not sitting up here with a flaming stogie chewing on it right now, right? Even though I think that's a really cool idea, and if I would be down with that. But there's a time and a place, right? So common sense, read the room, right? This last section here is pretty poetic, but I think it makes a good point. It says, who has woe, who has sorrow? Who has contentions, who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I might seek another drink? Right? I think there's a special emphasis put on drinking for good reason, because it has ruined so many lives, so many marriages, right? My friend's situation. There's an emphasis on it for a reason. And we would be wise to respect that fact and be very cautious when it comes to drinking or things that alter our mindset like that, right? Final recap or thoughts on freedom through self-control and when it comes to drinking, gluttony, whatever that thing is potentially for you, because we're all prone to something, right? We're free in Christ and enjoy the fruit of the vine or that juicy steak, but we have to be honest with ourselves as to whether or not this is a problem thing for us and what the Spirit of God's perhaps saying to us about it. We should be considerate of the time, the place, and the occasion, reading the room. God tells us these things not to restrict us from enjoying this life he's given us, but on the contrary, so that we can enjoy it to its fullest, which is in communion with him, not stumbled by some false idol that has robbed us of that communion. That's the idea. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for an awesome study. Thanks for speaking to me through it. I enjoyed getting prepared. And as I prayed earlier with the guys, I just appreciate the fact that this week was pretty much drama-free. I was not stressed out. And it was all good. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. And I just pray that you would help us all to have that self-control, that spiritual maturity, Lord, that we might walk in a beautiful communion relationship with you, enjoying all that you have for us, God, not stumbling our brothers, but not living a legalistic life either, God. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.